Good morning, church. Listen to the words of the psalmist from Psalm 63. God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When on my bed, I think of you. I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my help. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. This morning, we're continuing on in John chapter 14, and following up on this area of prayer, provision, and why Jesus had to go to the Father. And simply today, the title is, Jesus Will Do It. Jesus had to go to the Father so that he could do what he needs to do. Karl Barth, philosopher, theologian, said this: to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. I like that. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Do we pray? Have we engaged in prayer, and is that our weapon of choice? Because as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, that is to be our sword, is prayer. Along with our scripture is the power of prayer. And knowing the will of God and how he desires to work. John 14, 12 to 14 is our scripture passage this morning, including verse 15. And simply read it. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Question simply is this: do you believe that? Do we believe the statement that Jesus makes? If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. Maybe you became a believer or a fan or a follower of Christ because you heard that statement. You heard this promises of this Galilean, this Nazareth, this man who claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and said, I can do all things. You can do all things through me if you believe in me. Jesus had to leave the disciples and go to the Father because he wanted to grant to them, he wanted to grant to us the privilege of answered prayer. That was his goal. That was his mission. That was part of it. He was going to do the Father's will to redeem men to God, but also to give the privilege of answered prayer. You ever ask the question, God, why don't you answer my prayers? I talk to you all the time, but you seem not to answer, or to answer in the way that I want you to answer. Ever happened to you? Probably more times than what we would like to admit. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus wants to answer our prayers. That's his desire. He went to the Father in order so that our prayers may be answered. So as a result of Jesus going to the Father, the believer who asks will have his prayers answered because Jesus has gone to the Father. The truth is simply stated right there. Jesus says it. If Jesus says it, do I believe it? Our belief is revealed in our actions. The truth further flows this way, so therefore the believer will do the works that Jesus did and greater. If he or she asks anything in Jesus' name, Jesus will do it because Jesus has gone to the Father. Now that might be kind of scary to us. Because Jesus says, you will do the same works that I do and greater if you believe in me. I just have a confession to make. I've never healed somebody with blindness or has been deaf or has been mute, and I've never raised anybody from the dead. Does that make me an unbeliever? This is the predicament. This is the thing that Jesus said to his disciples and said, you're going to do these things. You're going to do the same works that I've done, and you're going to do greater things that I've done. Is it in quality? Not necessarily. Because the servant will be like the master. Not greater than the master. But the servant may do a greater amount of works than the master. But not greater in quality. Because simply, what could be greater than raising somebody from the dead? So he says these things to his disciples. And he says these things, why? To calm their fears, because Jesus has told them, I'm going away. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. They're expecting Jesus to be their king, and they're expecting him to establish his kingdom, and that they're going to rule with Jesus. And now Jesus says to him, I'm going away and I'm going to die. Wait a sec, did we attach ourselves to the wrong wagon? That's not what, I bought in for. But Jesus says, in order to calm your fears, I have to go to the Father so that anything you ask of me in my name, I will do. Do we have that faith, that trust, that belief? Did the disciples? Because the disciples tried to heal a boy that was possessed by a demon. And they couldn't do it. But Jesus says, if you pray and believe in my name, you will do that exact thing that I've done. Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, you couldn't heal him because of why? Because of little faith. So the question is, how big is our faith? How little our faith is, or how big our faith is, depends on our relationship with Christ and how well we build that. So then, why do the sick still suffer? The oppressed are still oppressed. The dead remain dead, and evil leadership still leads. Why is it that injustice still is justified and the powerless are still impotent? If Jesus is truthful in all he says, why does he still allow good things to happen to bad people and bad things to happen to the good? Is Jesus a liar? And is he powerless? That may indeed be what you hear from the world outside. That Jesus is a liar. He isn't the Messiah. He died on the cross. He's powerless. Your situation hasn't changed. You're using Jesus. He's a crutch. He's a fable. He's a myth. That's why we need to rebuild and continue to build faith. Because the world continues to tear down your faith, our faith. So the question goes, why does prayer seem not to work? Jesus says, those who believe in him and also do the works that he does will do greater works, actually, and anything asked in his name will be done. So what am I missing? Jesus says, you will do and I will do. Why will I do and Jesus do? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son, he says. It all centers upon that statement. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why Jesus does what he does. That's why we should do what we do, is so that God is glorified. And glorified in the Son. So is the Father glorified in the Son by my actions, by my thoughts, by my person? The story of Moses and Miriam and Aaron from Numbers chapter 12 goes something like this. Miriam and Aaron were critical of their brother Moses because of the Cushite woman that he married. A Cushite was an Ethiopian woman. The Cushites were the people group found in the African region of Nubia. We surmise that Miriam deemed the relationship inappropriate. Moses is marrying a foreigner having dark skin, Jeremiah 13:23. An Ethiopian, Miriam, Zipporah, is assumed that that is the woman that Moses married, and that she is a Cushite or an Ethiopian. In this whole story, Miriam is coming down and Aaron is coming down on this lady. But the irony in this is that Miriam is punished by God with leprosy, her skin becoming white as snow, being bleached. See, Israelites weren't supposed to intermarry with other cultures. And so they leave Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness. And Moses finds this woman, Zipporah, and marries her. The thing about this whole encounter is that God does not rebuke Moses. but he rebukes Miriam with leprosy. And only upon Moses asking God to heal her and to forgive her is she returned back to her normal state. See, Israel wasn't a pure race coming out of Egypt and through the wilderness because they intermixed with people and cultures and other people groups. This interracial marriage and relationship is deemed okay with God, though some unions were still prohibited. For example, they were not to marry a Canaanite. Remember, God created all flesh in his image. This is a picture of God's acceptance of foreigners into his kingdom, his people, but not those who worship a foreign god like the Canaanites. God forbids man to be unequally yoked, he says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do relationships matter to God? Absolutely. Because a wrong one can lead you down the path away from God instead of remaining in him. As many history accounts in the book, in the Bible, record. Even though God created all flesh and created them equal, he did not give all flesh the same roles and the same responsibilities. The relationship between Moses and God was different than between God, Aaron, and Miriam, Moses' siblings. Aaron and Miriam assume a mistaken position, a relationship, and a role that does not exist for them, that was not given to them by God. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2 says this. They said, "Does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us?" And the Lord heard it. Okay, this is that situation. They're being critical of Moses because he's married Zipporah. He's married this Ethiopian woman. And they say to Moses, "Does the Lord not speak through us also?" So then the Lord summons the three to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he calls forth Aaron and Miriam. Just stop for a second. That statement, "and the Lord heard it," that should make you freeze. That's like your mom, right? When you're a kid, and you do something, and she sees it. You're dead to right. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Numbers 12, verses 6 to 7, he said, "Listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the Lord's anger burned against them, and he left. As the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, as white as snow. When Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased and said to Moses, "My Lord, please don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed." Then Miriam was healed as Moses cried out to the Lord. The world has literally been lit on fire with the flame of inequality over color of flesh and gender. Some of it is justified, some of it is not. A lot of it is used for political gain and to divide the people, even to divide the church. We assume the battle is over equality. And for some of it, it is. And we can agree. But for some, the flesh has been deemed less equal than others. Some gender less equal than others. But a lot of the fire is about having the same roles and responsibilities. Just as Miriam and Aaron assumed a position, a role and a responsibility with God equal with Moses, men and women, we do the same. God rebukes Aaron and Miriam for their assumption that the Lord speaks through us as well. Their criticism of Moses is unwarranted, it's unfounded, it's misguided, and it's misinformed. God speaks directly with those who are faithful, not with those who assume the same relationship when they have not put the work of faith in place. So Aaron and Miriam did not have the same role and responsibility with God because they were not chosen to be in that role, nor were they as faithful as Moses was. Yes, they're all made in the same image of God, as we all are, but their role and their responsibility was different. Their relationship, their faithfulness was not the same with or towards God. Aaron, appointed as priest, including his line, was persuaded to make the Israelites a god, a golden calf for the people to worship, because Moses was a long time coming from being on Mount Sinai with God. That act of rebellion by Aaron led to the death of 3,000 men by the Lord's hand that day and the infliction of a plague on the people. His sons Nadab and Abihu died in the Lord's presence because they presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, Numbers 3:4. Their lineage did not continue as they had no sons going forth. Miriam was inflicted with leprosy by the Lord because of her prejudice. She assumed the mouthship of the Lord, and she was wrong. To assume roles and responsibilities or to take liberties not yours to take can have deadly consequences. Moses struck the rock in faithlessness, whether because he was frustrated and angry with the people because of their constant complaints, their disobedience, and their faithlessness, he calls them rebels, Numbers 20, verse 10. Moses exceeded God's instructions, his allowance, and his permission. Moses was to speak to the rock, not strike the rock, and God would bring out water from the rock, Numbers 20, verse 8. As a result of Moses striking the rock, both he and Aaron were not allowed to bring the people into God's promised land. Numbers 20:12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. Trust is a big issue with God. We don't trust him, he's not going to bring us through. If we don't believe in him, he's not going to give us the answer we desire. When we presume a relationship with God that does not exist, we are in danger of assuming roles and responsibilities that are not ours to perform. Roles and responsibilities are given by God in creation, but also assigned by God in general and special revelation. Prophets, apostles, teachers, the body, you are hands, we are feet. How well they are done and performed is a matter of faith, trust, and belief in God, one's relationship with God. So then how is our relationship with Jesus? God the Father was not glorified by the actions of Miriam and Aaron because they assumed a relationship with roles and responsibilities that were not theirs to assume. They lacked the faithful relationship with the Lord that Moses had. Therefore, they should not have assumed that they had the same access to God, or the same intimacy or the same privileges as Moses did. Moses glorified the Lord in what he did and how he thought. He was faithful, the scripture says, in all the household of the Lord, Numbers 12:7. He saw the vision and the form of the Lord, Numbers 12:6 and 8. He had a trust with the Lord and expected the Lord to do what he said. And as a result, he saw the miraculous and he expected the miraculous. Do we expect the miraculous? Do we expect God to answer prayer? What privileges or roles or responsibilities are we assuming with Jesus that have not been established through intimacy with him? Do we have intimacy with our Lord Jesus? Should we expect the miraculous when we have been faithless? Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, even greater works, in fact. And anything that we ask in his name, he will do." So then our signs and wonders and answered prayer for today. And the Bible says, God's word, Jesus' word, the Spirit says, absolutely. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's because he sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us. He went away so that we would have the privilege of answered prayer. So the real question is, how intimate and faithful are we with Jesus? Or are we doubtful and double-minded? James 1:6 to 8 says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Why could Jesus only perform a few miracles in Nazareth? What does the scripture say? Because of no belief in him. Matthew 13:58 and Mark 6:5. And if there is no belief in Jesus as God, who he claimed to be, then why should we expect Jesus to answer prayer, to do miracles and work through us? If there is no relationship with Jesus based on belief, faith, and trust, why assume a role and a responsibility that we have no business performing and expect Jesus to work as we ask? The apostles could not cast out the demon-possessed boy, the demon from the demon-possessed boy, because they had little faith that they could. They forgot of whom they were indwelt with power and by whose name they were to do the work. Look what I can do. No, Jesus says, look what I can do through you, through a surrendered vessel. The Apostle Paul encourages us that it is God who works in us and through us, enabling us to desire and work out his good purposes, Philippians 2:13. But do I have that level of relationship with Jesus? Before I can expect the power of Jesus in my life, I need to exercise faith and intimacy in him. I need to believe in him. Do I experience the power of Jesus through me and in me today? Why or why not? Is there blockages in my relationship with him? Am I obeying him and following his commands and his words? The psalmist writes, "If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Psalm 66:18. When I hold a grudge and bitterness in my heart, you'd be guaranteed the Lord's not going to answer my prayer. Because he wants me to forgive. He wants me to go and create unity, not disunity. Am I faithful to the words of his lips? Job 23:12. Are my prayers not answered today because our relationship with God is faithless and we are not about his glory? Sometimes the word, the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Sometimes the answer is yes. But the Lord, our Jesus, wants to give yes. But a lot of the time, our prayers and our desires are not about the Son's glory. They're not about the Father. And we need to step back and we need to reevaluate. We need to ask, what is the Lord's will? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? Where is God working? How is he working? Does Jesus get the credit he deserves? Is his name hallowed in my life? Matthew 6, 9. Do I know Jesus intimately? For if I do, I will know his will. I will know his work, and I will do it so that he can work through me and do it. And this then is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Do we have the confidence when we go to prayer that Jesus is going to answer and that he hears us? Or is that a question that's in our mind? When I pray, do I pray according to Jesus' desires and wants, to his will, for his Father's glory, or is it for me, my desires, my wants, my glory? If it is all about Jesus, he will hear and he will answer. If it is not, we should not expect an answer of yes. That's where the scripture comes down to, plain and simple. So in this passage, Jesus says four things to us plainly about answered prayer. He says, one, pray in faith. Two, he says, pray in Jesus' name. Three, he says, expect he will do it. And four, he says, pray in loving obedience. That's verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's all couched. Answered prayer is about loving God and obeying and keeping his commandments, being faithful, trustful. John 15, 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. See, we can go, Jesus is my friend. But that's answering the wrong question. The question is, does Jesus consider me his friend? And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Answered prayer is only possible if we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Intimacy means a faithful, believing, and trust-filled relationship with him. The Apostle James says, I should not expect any answers if my relationship is all about me and my glory. I should not assume any positions and roles of responsibility if I'm faithless. Equality is not the issue, faithfulness is. When we pray, we should be asking ourselves, what would Jesus pray? What would Jesus do? How should we pray when our Lord Jesus gives us the privilege and responsibility of the power of his name? Think about that. Your best friend says to you, yeah, you can use my name. How do you react with that? How do we react with that? Do we hold their name in high honor? Or do we just drag it through the mud? If we're a good friend, we hold it in high honor. And that's what we should do with Jesus. We pray in high honor. We live our life with high honor and glory to Jesus. We honor his name. We know his ways. If we know those things and are operating that way, he says, I will do it. Do we believe this? Father, we simply come to you after hearing your word this morning. It may be a hard truth for us to accept, or because we believe that We believe and we're trusting you. And we have faith in you. We know that you are the Lord and our Savior. But the answer still doesn't come, the one that we want, the one we desire. And Father, your answer may be no. It may be not yet. But help us to continue to hold that posture of waiting for our Lord to answer. That we act in faith and belief and trust in all things. Even when the answer is no. Doesn't mean that you are powerless, that you're not on the throne. It means that you're exercising your sovereignty, that nothing is out of your control. You may want us simply to come back to you again and again and get closer to you. Father, we simply ask that we would draw close to you. That you would put that impetus within our hearts. We know where our relationship is with you. Draw us close to yourself. We simply pray. In Jesus' name, amen.